This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are glad to join together in this time of prayer and devotion.
Let us hear now from Scripture, beginning with the prophet Jeremiah, who says, "For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, Save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor, together. A great company they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." And next, from the letter to the Hebrews. "Furthermore, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Unlike other high priests, he has no need to offer sacrifice day after day, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. This he did once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests those who are subject to weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." And last, from the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter. "They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stood still and said, 'Call him here.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And then Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'My teacher, let me see again.' Jesus said to him, 'Go, your faith has made you well.' Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way." Here ends the reading of the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let me make a confession before we get rolling on the sermon, which is that I don't typically title my sermons, but Chris asked for, what scriptures are you going to preach on and what's your title? So I give it to her. I don't typically do that because what often happens is I get right up to writing the sermon and it takes a left turn. And so it did this morning. Because as I reread the scriptures, a quote from John Calvin came to mind. You've heard of John Calvin, right? A little bit. Calvin famously said that scripture is like the spectacles, the eyeglasses, that allows us to see the world aright. Living as I do with trifocals, I will take any help that I can get. The actual quote, sort of condensed, is, just as old or bleary-eyed men and those with weak vision, with the aid of spectacles, will begin to read distinctly, so Scripture clearly shows us the true God. And I bring all of this up because this passage is shot through with that very theme about seeing. On the most literal level, we have Bartimaeus, the blind beggar who receives the gift of healing from Jesus. And Bartimaeus is this really striking figure in a number of ways. He is he's daring, he's energetic, he's enthusiastic. He springs up when he is bidden to come to Jesus. And immediately upon being healed, he joins Jesus' group and follows him on the way. And we know a few things about Bartimaeus from the text. He apparently was able to see at one point and then went blind because he asked Jesus, "Let me see again." And he also seems not to have anyone willing to advocate for him. If he had a family capable of taking care of him, he wouldn't be begging on the street, right? That's the way that worked. And unlike another blind man that Jesus heals earlier in Mark's gospel, no one brings Bartimaeus forward to receive healing from Jesus. He is reduced to having to shout at him from the sidelines, as it were. There are a lot of theories about why the crowd tries to shush him. They rebuke him to be quiet, just as Jesus rebukes the demons who let slip his true identity too soon. Some people say that it's because he's causing a scene. Others say that that these folks are just not crazy about giving Jesus the opportunity to perform a miracle. Personally, I'm inclined to the view that Bartimaeus is just being annoying. But in the end, we have to say, we don't know. And there is just no other way to say this. Bartimaeus has a weird name. It's made up of two parts. Bar, the Hebrew participle for son of, and Timaeus, a Greek name meaning honor. Maybe there's a bit of irony here, right? Son of honor, who's begging by the side of the road. Now, there were certainly Hellenized Jews with Greek names at this time. In fact, there is another person in the Gospels who is apparently named after a character in Homer's Odyssey. So, right, the Odyssey's a bestseller at the time, and somebody named their kid after a character in that story. So those two cultures did mix, but it's a bit odd to see a combined name like this. Furthermore, Timaeus is the title character in one of Plato's dialogues, which is concerned with the nature of the physical world and how we see that world, among other things. Is there a connection here? If so, it would be an unusually sophisticated reference for Mark, and the connection isn't immediately obvious. In the end, it's just something else that we have to put on the "we don't really know" pile. But whoever this Bartimaeus guy is, he must have been pretty important to Mark. He's one of only four people named in the gospel other than Jesus and his disciples. The other three are John the Baptist, Herod, and Jairus, the synagogue leader whose daughter Jesus raises from the dead. And Bartimaeus' story comes at this really crucial moment in the overall narrative arc of the gospel. It is the last healing we hear about in the gospel, and it concludes the third and final section of predictions about Jesus' passion and death. Mark wants us to see something here. So you have this healing story, and then added on to that is a call story. Jesus tells his disciples to bring Bartimaeus over. And three times we hear the Greek word for call. Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." As a bit of an aside here, the word call in Greek is phoneo. Yes, that same word that we get telephone from. And when the disciples say, "Take heart," or "Take courage," it's the same phrase that Jesus says to them as he comes striding across the waters to them in their boat. Though there is no resistance to the call, as you would typically see in a call narrative, Bartimaeus does indeed respond. He shucks off his cloak and he hurries over to Jesus unassisted, and once he regains his sight, he becomes a disciple. He is, in other words, apparently able to see something in Jesus that others can't. "Son of David, have mercy on me," he calls out. This identifies Jesus as a descendant of the royal house of David, where most people believed the Messiah would come from. And it links Jesus to Jerusalem, David's city. And this is another really strange bit, because just a couple of chapters later, Jesus will explicitly reject the Son of David title. Why? We don't really know. Why Mark would have Bartimaeus use the title here when Jesus will reject it later? We don't know. I think maybe it's best to simply recognize that Bartimaeus somehow knows that Jesus is a special person. He's got some kind of insight into Jesus' nature, and let's just leave it at that. But there's another bit of irony here, of course, more than a bit. You know when you're pouring some salt on your fries and the cap falls off and all of a sudden you have more salt than potato? Yeah, that's where we're at. There's this irony of a blind man who can see Jesus' true nature. And beyond that, the outsider who is more prepared to identify Jesus as Savior than his own disciples are. As if that weren't enough, immediately before Bartimaeus' story is the story of James and John asking Jesus to let them sit at his right hand and his left when they get to heaven. The blind man, by contrast, wants no honor. He just wants to see again. Jesus appears to answer that spirit in kind. He offers no touch, no special word. He simply says, "Go, your faith has made you well." Or, "Your faith has saved you." The same thing that he says to the woman who touches the hem of his garment. And then, once he said that, then is when Bartimaeus joins him as a disciple. He is, as one of my commentaries says, the model of a disciple with faith but not fear. He seems to understand what the disciples cannot, that to be healed by Jesus is to be freed for service, not for status. Now, Peter complains bitterly when Jesus talks about how difficult it is to enter heaven, saying, not without reason, that Jesus asks a lot of people who have given up everything in order to become his disciples. Jesus, of course, flips that social dynamic, saying, "The last shall be first, and the first last." Bartimaeus seems to get that on some primal level, way down in his gut. Because he understands that so well, in a way that people around him can't, I suspect that he knows something else as well. This way that he is joining is not going to be a long and winding road. Because Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where he has correctly predicted that he will meet his death. Immediately after this story comes the narrative of his entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Another narrative suffocated with irony. So Bartimaeus could be going from a life as an outcast dependent on the kindness of the people of Jericho to someone with restored sight and therefore restored prospects for life, straight into the dangers of being a disciple. And remember, of the 12 disciples that we have named in the Gospels, the only one that we hear of living to a ripe old age and dying of natural causes is John. All the rest of them are executed or stoned to death. But apparently, Mr. Former Blind Beggar here could not give a rip. He practically dances up to Jesus and joins his merry band. Faith but not fear, indeed. I think Bartimaeus sees the world aright. I think he sees the world more clearly than the disciples do. Honestly, I think he sees the world better than we do. Go back to what I said a moment ago, that to be healed is to be freed for service. That's true, I think, but it may not be the whole story. I suspect that the way most of us hear that message is with the emphasis on the for service part. I mean, what did we lead off our announcements with this morning? Here are ways that we can serve others. And a conventional sermon on this passage would end with an exhortation to go and do good works, healing even as we have been healed. We have all heard this sermon before, haven't we? And it's true, we should, right? But we have to remember that this is the proper response to being given the gift of healing, not the purpose of that gift. We all have dreams of changing the world, of being the best dang disciple that we possibly could be. And honestly, you know, pastors, particularly pastors right out of seminary, are the worst about this. I am going to be the woundedest dying healer anyone did see. Nobody is going to be humbler than me in service. It is so difficult to understand that Jesus' gift of healing is not results-oriented. He expects no return on investment, no dividends in discipleship, no faithful obedience, not even the service for which we have been freed. Service is what we do if we do what comes naturally after being healed. But again, that's not why Jesus heals. As it turns out, not many of the people he heals become disciples. And he seems utterly unfussed about that fact. Because Jesus offers healing to heal us. That's it. That's all. By extension, our purpose is not to become healers ourselves or to become servants or to become disciples. It is to be healed. In other words, God acts upon us to act upon us for its own sake, for our sake, and nothing more. Because anything beyond that just returns us to this dreadful hunt for status that Jesus is trying to defeat. The moment you ask somebody for something is the moment that they start to get competitive in giving that to you. And God is not interested in that at all. Our job, such as it is to accept that we have been acted upon. We have been healed by a good and loving God. That's it. That's all. That's all there is. That is the point of the story, not what we do with it after that. This is what Bartimaeus sees. He has got something for nothing. All he had to do was ask to be healed and to trust that Jesus could accomplish that task. And for that, his sight was restored. He was healed. Passive tense. And he sees that he is in a perfect place now to live a life in gratitude for that gift. He's got no work to return to. He can't go back to begging. He's got no family to run home to. He has utterly no obligations. He can do whatever the heck he wants. And what he wants is to follow Jesus. He doesn't immediately lay plans to build a ministry treating blind beggars. He doesn't start preaching elaborate sermons in the street or praying over the sick in Jesus' name. He just follows wherever Jesus takes him, which turns out to be that very short road that leads to Mount Calvary and the cross. Bartimaeus doesn't care. Concrete acts of service and ministry are important. Otherwise, I wouldn't be in my job. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here this morning. Preaching the word is important. Otherwise, I wouldn't be gassing on like I am. But our lives are short. Their results are iffy at best. And God loves us. So if we are to see the world aright, if we are to see clearly the true God, we must see this. That we have been healed, and so now we are set free to be who we were meant to be. And nothing more. God loves you. God has healed you. God expects nothing in return. Go forth and do likewise. Amen.
Thank you for joining with us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street, and we have in-person worship at 9 a.m.